Holy must thy servants be who in thy temple dwell. What a blessing it is to know the promise of the gospel, that in Christ God accepts us and counts us as holy, reckoning us with the very righteousness of Christ himself. Even a song like that reminds us that we stand not according to what our hands have done, but because Christ has done all that is required of us. Well, let's turn together back for the last time to the book of Ephesians. Before we read from Ephesians 6, we'll have an accompanying reading in the book of Numbers. A familiar passage, boys and girls, young people. If you don't know the reference by looking at Numbers 6, then you'll know the words by hearing that Aaronic blessing in verses 24 to 26. So here we are, the end of Numbers chapter 6, in God's Word, beginning in verse 22. It tells us, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them.'" So there we are, Numbers chapter 6. Well, here we are at the end of Paul's little letter to the church in Ephesus. And verses 23 and 24 is our reading, and that will be our preaching passage as well. So the last sermon here in Ephesians, beginning in verse 23 of chapter 6, God's word says to us, "Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ, with love incorruptible." Well, let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we ask for your blessing upon your word. We sang earlier, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. And we pray that once again, you would prove that to us, Lord, and feed us with your word, both now and forevermore, as it leads us to Christ, who himself, the living word, is the food and drink of our souls unto everlasting life. For we ask all of these things, and look, Father, for the rich abundance that we know you will provide. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is our greatest need? How would you answer that question? Maybe some would say, well, our greatest need is fresh food and clean water. Maybe others might say our greatest need is a good night's sleep. Maybe some would even say that our greatest need is steady employment or health and strength. Or maybe even if we lower the bar a little bit, we would say that our greatest need is a new bike, a new video game, a new gun, a new tractor, a new truck, a new snowmobile, toys, and things like that. The list of what could be said in answer to the question, what is our greatest need, is virtually limitless, isn't it? But I wonder how quickly we would be to say that our greatest need is peace, or that our greatest need is love, or that our greatest need is grace. And not just any peace, any love, any grace, but peace, love, and grace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it, congregation. We need that peace, that love, and that grace. And of course, we all know that. But the challenge is to remember that and to believe that and to live in light of that. The verses before us here at the very end of the epistle, Matthew Henry has paraphrased what the Apostle Paul says here, very short paraphrase, Matthew Henry says, it is as if he had said, I wish the continuance of and increase of all happiness to you. And that word happiness that he uses is the more formal word blessedness. The older way to speak about blessedness is to talk about happiness. The increase of and continuance of all blessedness and happiness to God's people. What an ending to a letter. And what's something for us to consider tonight. These verses are prayer-like, and many commentators treat them that way. But they're also a benediction. They're an official apostolic announcement of peace, love, and grace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ to his church. So let's hear them with that in mind. You can see the theme and points if you have one of the inserts. Paul's final words are full of blessing for the church. And these blessings include those words I've said, peace, love, and grace. So, as things open up, and we see that these blessings include peace, that's right at the very beginning, peace to the brothers from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, peace, think about that word, peace. The Hebrew word that we hear sometimes in English, that word shalom, wellness, wholeness. A full supply of what you need. Peace. Beloved, peace is a word that we need to hear, and it's a word that we need to take to heart. Because, listen, peace holds out the promise of hope. It's no mistake that as Paul finishes writing this letter to the church, that peace is the first word that he mentions here, congregation. It's not circumstantial, it's not coincidental, and it certainly isn't random. But by beginning this benediction with peace to the brothers, it's purposeful, it's intentional, it's wonderful. And it follows the pattern of Christ, right? After he rose from the dead on Luke 24 and John 20, when he appears to his disciples, the first thing he says to them is peace to you. Paul's following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ with this announcement. And notice that he says, not just peace in a vacuum, but he says, peace be to the brothers. And so it's a word of blessing for the entire church to hear, for all of us together, for each of us individually. So hear this word of peace, not just generally, but hear this word of peace to you personally. Hear it spoken into your ear, hear it spoken into your heart, hear it spoken into your life. Peace to you. Peace to the whole body, peace to the church, peace to each of us individually, and peace to all of us together. Peace to the brothers. Notice that word, brothers. Highlights the family connection, doesn't it, that we as the church of Jesus Christ have together. Seems like lately we've hit on some of these family connections in different scriptures that God's word brings to us. As believers in Christ, we're a family. And I don't always mention things like this, but on Friday, as I was writing this sermon Friday morning, it doesn't happen very often, but literally there was a smile on my face as I considered this notion, according to God's word, that the church of Christ is a family and that there's a brotherhood among us. It's a rich, wonderful language. We are family, the family of God. He's our Father, we're his children, and that makes us, through faith in Christ, brothers and sisters together. And so think about it like this, just to tease that out a little bit with a couple of familiar illustrations. The church picture directory that we all have, that's like a family photo album. The fellowship hall behind the glass as we exit the auditorium, either on Sundays or we're gathered in that fellowship hall on other occasions. That's where the weekly family reunion takes place. The various Bible studies, Sunday school classes, catechism classes, young people's groups, boys and girls clubs, those are quality time for the members of our family to be together. See them as that. Enjoy them as that. And just like we confess, that fellowship and communion of the saints will be all the richer and sweeter as we see God's blessing unfold during those family times. And guess what? This peace is to the brothers, but that phrase that's separated in our English Bibles by the commas, it's to the brothers, and it's from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, wow, think about that. It's not Paul himself offering peace to the church as one man to a church, but it's Paul as an official apostle called by Christ, appointed by God, in that role on their behalf, announcing this word of peace to the church. So what we have here is a divine blessing from God and his Son to his people. It's Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's what we heard in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This word of peace, congregation, it should, and when it's heard and received in faith, it will bring peace of heart, it will bring peace of mind, it will bring peace of conscience, it will bring peace that surpasses all understanding, it will bring peace that comes as a gift, it will bring peace even if there's trouble, it will bring peace even when there's trial, it will bring peace even when things go awry, even when life is unstable, because it's the kind of peace that provides a firm foundation, because it's the kind of peace that doesn't change, that doesn't shrink, that doesn't fade, and that doesn't expire, since it's peace from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that peace? That peace is yours in Christ, through faith in him. So hear this word and take this peace to heart. Make it your anchor for stability of life and soul, and recognize that it's given by God and by his Son as a blessing to all who believe in and belong to him. And therefore we hear and we believe, and by God's grace we know his peace. As we continue, the next blessing included here at the end is love. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Love. That's a word that we need to hear, and that's a word that we need to believe, isn't it? In the end, congregation, I will say it as simply as I could say it this way. I love you is what God says to us in Christ. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? That's something that should never get old. It's something that should always be new, something that should always be fresh, something that should always bring us to an awe-filled wonder as we consider how great the love of God is for his people. And of course, love doesn't take a back seat to peace, even though it's mentioned second. After all, peace and love go together, don't they? They're sort of like two peas in a pod. That's why it says peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe just to digress here for just a minute or two, even from the perspective of the world, love is vitally important, right? Most people will recognize and confess that love is important. But here's the difference. Whereas the world sings, all we need is love, and love is all we need, in the end, the world is confused as to actually what love is. Because love isn't inherently indiscriminate, as if we ought to love anything and everything. Love isn't merely sentimental, as if love is some kind of a warm, fuzzy feeling that we get inside when we find or are near something that we really like. And neither is love ultimately sexual, as if love is simply a matter of gratifying ourselves and pursuing pleasure. Here's the superiority of the Christian worldview in comparison with those mistaken notions of love. Because love, especially the love mentioned here, we know that word agape love, right? A distinctively Christian love. Love is relational. And love is covenantal. It's from God and from Christ and to us. And when it says love with faith, it means love in union with faith. In other words, love to those who believe. Love as an accompanying grace of the gospel promise. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us first. And he sent his son to be, 1 John 4:10, the propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrifice, the one who takes God's wrath out of the way by taking that wrath upon himself and extinguishing the flame that we might then have the light. And when we see love that way, I mean, listen, is there anything better to hear than to hear God say, from his throne and through his son, love with faith to you. Brothers and sisters, if we hear that word of love, and if we have the witness in our hearts that God loves us, here's the application. If we hear the word and if we have the witness, then we should be able and desire to show love to others, and especially to one another. Family members love each other, and the same goes in the context of the church as a family that is shown love and are then called to show love. Maybe a little help for all of us, myself included. If you truly believe in and belong to Jesus Christ and know him as your only and faithful Savior, well then remember each day that God loves you. Remember each day that God loves you, like Psalm 103 says, the way that a father loves his dear children. Remember that God loves you not because you are lovable, but because he has graciously and sovereignly and intentionally chosen to love you, irrespective of your sins and shortcomings. And maybe most amazingly, remember that God loves you. This is hard to wrap your mind around, but for all of us, remember that God loves you eternally. If you believe in and belong to Christ, God has loved you from all eternity past. Chapter 1, verse 4. In love, he predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the good purpose of his will. You know what? Since God has loved us eternally in Christ, since God never started loving us, but has always loved us in Christ, well, then as believers, we have the promise and the assurance that God will never stop loving us because he never started loving us. It's Jeremiah 31. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And if anything should characterize us, either as individual believers or as a body of believers, if anything should characterize us, it should be that we know in spirit and in truth the love of God. Not that we presume upon it, but that we believe his promise and we believe what his word says to us, and that we walk together in that love, that we share together in that love, that we go Monday through Saturday and tell others about that love, that they might come by God's grace to have that peace that is the result of knowing His love. And that we testify in those ways, testify to His love and testify of His love. Do you know the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, congregation? Let me ask it this way. Do you believe that God loves you? If you do, then carry out that love. Walk in that love. And show that love person to person. And show that love as a member of a broader congregation and even of a worldwide body of believers. What a privilege it is to know God's love. And what an opportunity to show God's love. As things come to a close and we look at the end of the passage and verse 23, the last blessing mentioned here is grace, isn't it? Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Just like with peace, just like with love, grace in this context is a word to remember, and it's a word to rejoice in. After all, listen, in the end, if you remove all of whatever else can be said, not to dismiss peace, not to dismiss love, but to give grace in this context a priority, grace is our foundation. That's the only thing we stand upon. It's because of grace that we know peace, and it's because of grace that we know love. And although it's mentioned last of all, it's definitely not least, even here at the end of Ephesians chapter 6. I say this tongue in cheek, but maybe Paul saved the best for last. And although peace, love, and grace are all important, and in one sense there's an equality among them, yet, like we're doing here and like the passage gives us opportunity to do, we can distinguish among peace, love, and grace. Think about that word grace. All the way back, whenever the date was, I don't remember, but when we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, if that was the passage, that sermon title was one word. Grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Grace. That has a wonderful ring to it, doesn't it? The word grace. It's music to our ears, or at least it should be. I mean, any and every sinner should want to hear about grace, because God says, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. That's a blessing from God to all who believe in and belong to and have an undying love for His Son. A love that if you have in your heart for Christ isn't something you've conjured up, it's not something you've manufactured, and it's not something you bring and present to God. But the love incorruptible, the undying love for Christ that every true believer has, is something that is planted in our hearts by God Himself. It's soil that He tills, a seed that He plants and that He waters and that He causes to spring up and be green and verdant and fruitful for time and eternity. Undying love, incorruptible love for Christ. The product of grace. Grace from God that's greater than all of our sins. Grace, listen, grace that pardons. Grace that cleanses. Grace that restores. Grace that renews. Grace that refreshes. Grace that encourages. Grace that emboldens. Grace that invigorates. Grace that humbles. Grace that reminds us how and why we stand. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that shows us what to sing. Did you know that in the epistle of the Ephesians, that grace was among the first words we heard all the way back in chapter 1, verse 2? The sermon then was prescript, the things Paul wrote prior to starting the letter. They're not formalities. They're not introductory matters. They're words of grace and blessing as he begins the letter to the church, to the churches. And now, at the end of the letter, grace is among the last of the words that are spoken to the church here in verse 24. We've seen this time and time again in Scripture. It's bookends. It starts with grace and it ends with grace. And we learn thereby, quite literally, that from beginning to end, the Christian life is one of and by grace. That's how we start. That's how we continue. And by God's grace, we end the race and life that he has for us. Perhaps we could even say that grace is simply shorthand for the gospel promise. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. Grace, a gift of the Father to his children in the Son. It's a classic word in the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It's mentioned in nearly all of the ending of the letters of the apostles to the churches. And guess what? Here's the point. If you know grace, this grace, grace that is from God, if you know that, well then show that. Show grace, if you know grace. And because doing so, that's not just a privilege. It's not just an opportunity. It's not just something we should do. But to know grace and then to show grace, that's the calling that we have in Christ. And if we recognize that's the calling we have, then how can we do anything else? We can't. If we know grace, we will undoubtedly show grace. Because in the end, grace is what the gospel is all about. Grace is what the church says to the world, and grace is what the church shows to one another. Grace is a word to hear, it's a word to remember, it's a word to believe. Grace is what we live in light of. Grace is what seasons our walk, it's what seasons our words, and it's what seasons all of our ways. And if we ignore grace, and if we neglect grace, then all that's left for us is trouble. Do you know grace? Do you know God's grace in your life? Grace means that you recognize, even as one born and bred in Dutch Reformed circles, that all of what you have from God is a gift. You don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. And if he gave you what you should have, you would have the flames of hell as your eternal inheritance. When people come for a public profession of faith interview, there's a few questions that I'll always ask in the same way. And one of the questions I always ask is this: do you believe that if God were to give you what you deserve, then he would send you to hell? Think about that question. If we answer yes to that question, and we do so sincerely and from the heart, it's because we recognize grace, that it's Christ alone who is our righteousness, that it's Christ alone who is our only comfort, whether in life or in death, that it's Christ who is a faithful Savior to all who believe in him. Beloved, let us say grace, not as a prayer before we eat, say grace as a confession of our faith. Let us go in the week that lies ahead, walking by grace. And let us hear this word, believe what God says, and use the days that we have from His hand to tell others about His amazing grace. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, O God, for the book of Ephesians and for the journey and opportunity we had to go through it. We pray, Father, that that book would always be near to us and that your word would always be dear to us. And we ask, Father, that you would fill each of us through faith in Jesus Christ with an awareness of peace, with a reminder of love, and with a foundation of grace, that we might walk before you confidently, Lord, each day, that we might always be humble, and that we might never dread coming near to approach you through Jesus Christ, for you have called us in him to find you as a faithful Father. So make these things so to each of us, Lord, and answer our prayer, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.